turn us on. Tim, you come preach to us.
Well, it's good to be back again tonight. Paul had some pizza. And if you fall asleep, I won't wake you up. And if I fall asleep, y'all don't wake me up either. Just leave and surprise me. Matthew chapter 14. Let's get a little warm. I'm going to take off my coat if you don't mind. Begin reading in verse 22. We'll read verse through verse 23, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse 22 says, "And straightway," this is after the Lord had fed the 5,000 with some few fishes and loaves, "and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side where he had sent the multitude away," or while he sent the multitude away. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'Is it a spirit?' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" Excuse me. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink, and he cried, 'Save me, Lord.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" What prompted this message was a conversation I had with my brother Myron during my last visit to see my mom in Winston-Salem. We were talking about the world in general, and there was so much going on that it was hard to think sometimes, all the chaos that surrounds us. Opinion and anger abound. Things were changing at a breakneck pace. The changes will continue, and what we see today will be a little bit different tomorrow from the same people. And the changes, whether political, social, religious, or whatever, will not be changes for the better. You can count on that. Things, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, will wax worse and worse. And the love of many, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, will wax cold. Time and tide are like a great juggernaut careening apace toward the deadly purposes of prolific depravity. And we will be aware more than ever, because of the devices that report news or opinion at the moment when it happens, we don't miss anything today. Those who cry for transparency find more than ever all they see is public airing of dirty laundry, causing men and women to glory in their shame. Words like integrity and honor and duty have been sacrificed on the so-called altar of carnal acceptance. It makes you long for a day when sin and debauchery were things thought to be worthy to be hidden from the public eye. Under the guise of being honest, men and women put their depravity on public display. Said, "I know I'm a criminal. I know I'm a murderer. But at least I'm honest about it." They use the law to defend themselves. Now, my brother and I, during this conversation, both agreed that this present age, it's hard to concentrate. It's hard to be fixed on something worthwhile. It is what the Lord called in the parable of the sower the cares of the world. Paul called it the sin that so easily doth beset us and hinders us from looking to the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we who believe know that these things take our eyes off Christ. And sad to say, we are so easily overwhelmed by these things. My brother Myron spent 4 years in the Coast Guard of the United States, and his first tour was an icebreaker in the Arctic Circle. And the rest of his time he was spent on boats off the coast of Carolinas. They were rescue boats. They often had to go out in really stormy seas with waves that towered over the boats. And when they were on deck amid these towering torrents, the standing order was always the same to the men on the deck. The standing order was this: eyes in the boat. Eyes in the boat. This meant that they were not to look at the roiling seas, but keep their eyes within the parameters of the vessel. Specifically, they were to look at the helmsman, who sat at the head of the boat, stationed forward in the boat to keep it pointed in the right direction and toward the waves. That one man was he who would guide the men through the storm. So the captain said, "Eyes on the boat, men. Eyes in the boat. There's safety there. Don't look away from the helmsman. Keep your eyes on the boat. Because to look away is to see the peril that you're really in. To see the waves rising up." And as he explained this to me, I was fascinated, and I thought of this episode of the life of Simon Peter. That's what I thought about. Who was Simon Peter? He was a chosen apostle, a disciple of the Lord. And he was one of the inner circle that was always around where the Lord was. He loved the Lord. He said it three times when the Lord asked him three times. He said, he said, "You know I love you because you know all things." He declared the Lord to be the Son of the living God when everybody else was wondering who he was. He said he's the only one who had the words of eternal life. "To whom shall we go?" he said to Christ. "Thou hast the words of eternal life." He was the one whom the Lord gave the commission to feed his sheep. "You love me? Feed my sheep." He was the one who led the charge at Pentecost and the first to personally take the gospel to the Gentiles when he went down to Cornelius' house after the Lord had hung down a sheet with a bunch of beasts on it and said, "Eat." And Peter said, "Oh, no, can't do that." The Lord said, "Don't call unclean what I've made clean." And he was preparing to go down to an unclean Gentile and carry the gospel to him. In the text, the Lord has just fed 5,000 with fishes and a few loaves. And John's account said that they wanted to make Christ their king. So he sent the disciples onto the sea and told them that after he had dispersed the crowd, he would join them. And he dispersed the crowd as crowds are often dispersed. Actually almost always dispersed by speaking the truth. They came to him and said, "We want to make you king." He said, "That's not going to happen." And so they said, "Well, you know this fish and loaves thing. Could you teach us how to do that? Could you teach us how to do the works of God?" And he told them the truth. "This is the work of God. And this is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God." And that dispersed the crowd. The disciples had no idea, I wouldn't have had an idea, that Jesus Christ was going to walk to them on the water. The words of our context tells us a great deal about Simon Peter. And because he is a sinner saved by grace, and I'm so glad he's in the scriptures, because he always seems to be messing up on things and always being kind of, you know, bold in the wrong places. I'm glad he's there. But because he's a sinner saved by grace, it tells us a great deal about ourselves. This is a story about us. Our Lord had retreated to the mountain to pray, and the disciples had set sail on the sea. And soon the disciples were in a quandary. Their little bark was being tossed about by great waves and what the Lord called contrary winds in verse 24. That word contrary is used a lot in Scripture. When our Lord went to the cross of Calvary, he nailed what was contrary to us on the cross. He says that in Colossians chapter 2. It says this, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, you made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And what that's talking about was contrary to us. The law is contrary to us. It ain't never been for us. It's always been against us, as the old fella said. It's against us. It was contrary to us. And the Lord took care of the law that day. He fulfilled the law and kept the law. He fulfilled it in this sense. The word fulfilled means to end. To end, to be done with, to set aside. He fulfilled the law and he kept the law the way everyone will keep the law. And the only way you'll keep the law. And the only area in which you'll keep the law. How will you keep the law? By being good? Too late for that. There's none good, no, not one. By being righteous, too late for that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How are you going to keep the law? Same way I'm going to keep it. I'm going to die. That's how we keep the law. We obey the law by dying. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what the law says. What the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. If you're guilty, you've got to die. And that's why Jesus Christ died in the room instead of his people. To account that death is ours by imputation. When he died, we died. We kept the law. We kept the law. We obeyed the law. We were obedient even unto death because he was obedient even unto death. The law is contrary to us. That's one of the winds that sometimes kicks up around us. Religion likes to talk about it. Religion likes to put people under it. Religion likes to draw the law into the gospel. It don't work. It don't work. You're either saved by grace or you're lost altogether. And the law ain't going to help you if you're saved by grace, and it certainly ain't going to help you if you're lost. It's the law, contrary to us. These are the contrary winds that rock our boat sometimes. Also, Scripture says that the flesh is contrary to the spirit. Contrary. We have this two principles of life in us. Paul called them laws. Laws of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. And what they are, these two principles of life, are the flesh and spirit. If you're a child of God, if you're not a child of God, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. So you can just say, well, he's not talking to me. So, okay, it's all right. But if you're a child of God, you know what I'm talking about. You have the flesh, you have the flesh and the spirit. And they're always contrary to each other. Paul said they're so contrary to each other that we can't do what we would. And I think that works both ways. We would love to be good people. And we try our best to do what's right, to be honest, to have some integrity in this world, to deal honestly with people. We try our best. We don't succeed. But we want to be good. Paul said this is the principle he described in Romans chapter 7, at the very end, in verse 25, he says, so this is my life, with my mind, my heart, my intent. I serve the law of God, but with my flesh. I serve the law of sin and death. And that's our existence. That law is contrary to us. And the flesh is contrary to the spirit, so we can't do what we would. And sometimes when we desire to go astray, the Spirit keeps us from going astray. So we can't do what we would either way, in the flesh or the Spirit, because they're contrary. This is the contrary winds that rock our boat. The boisterous winds and waves that make us fearful, that make us fearful. Also, the strange winds of doctrine are contrary winds. They come down the pike. And I'm not talking about crazy, far-out doctrine like some of this. I'm talking about within the realm of those who love the Lord, and those who seek his way, and those who believe the gospel of God's grace, sometimes doctrines pop up. Men's ideas and thoughts pop up, and they rock the boat. These are contrary things. Contrary things. And we are subject to them. we are subject to them. The Lord was not with them. They were by themselves. They couldn't see Christ. And the elements were making them afraid, so afraid that they even cried out. Even when the Lord was present with them, they became afraid in troubled seas. You remember when they went to the ship, all of them together with the Lord, and the Lord was sleeping. And the waves began to toss them about, and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wake up." Why would they want to wake him up? But now they want him to wake up, because they was afraid. And he stood up and said, "Peace, be still," and the sea became like mirrored glass. They were afraid. We're often afraid. How do I know? Because so often in Scripture, our Lord says, "Fear not. Be not afraid." Things can throw us off. Things can get us off. Get our mind off the way it should be. Why? Why were they afraid? They were looking outside the boat. They were looking at the waves. They were feeling the wind. The trouble around them caused them to fear for their life. And they were afraid. Even when the Lord was present with them, they were afraid. When they saw Christ walking on the sea, they were afraid. They were afraid. They thought he might be a ghost or something, a specter, an apparition. They didn't know what it, maybe they thought he was the Grim Reaper coming to finish the work. They didn't, I don't know what they thought, but they were afraid. They were afraid. Maybe they thought their time was done. But what this tells us is that if the elements are contrary to us, and contrary enough, what we see may not be what we think we see at all. Because we're looking at the wrong place. We may cry out in fear when in truth it's the Lord that's in control of all things, and we know that. So why do we fear? Because though we are believers, we are so full of unbelief. It's such a part of our existence. Shall there be trouble in the city and the Lord not be in it? And the Lord not do it? It says in Matthew, in Amos chapter 3. The Lord's in control of all things. And he that walks on the waves holds the winds in his hands and counts the mountains in a balance and controls the spirit. The Lord told them, "Be of good cheer." Now think about the situation. They're in a boat. It's being tossed to and fro. The winds are contrary. The waves are still rolling. And our Lord said, "Be of good cheer. It's me. Be not afraid." Oh, if we could see him. And when we see him, I think about this often. This is a world of chaos. And I get ticked off just like you do about what's going on. I get upset. I get worrisome. And sometimes I think some of the awfulest things. It's a tough world we live in. And I think, when am I happy? When am I at peace? When am I full of joy? When I'm doing what we're doing right here. The rest of the week, it's nip and tuck all the way. This wave is rolling over the bow all the way. But in these moments, these great, sweet moments, when we hear someone preach the gospel of God's grace and tell us who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for his people, oh, it settles the soul. Anybody here afraid tonight? Any of you even thinking about what's going on outside these doors? No, we're thinking about what's being said, what's being taught. That's what we're thinking. We're thinking about our Lord. And when your eyes are fixed on him, everything's all right. Everything's all right. Would to God we could do that when we walk outside these doors. But the waves toss us about. Though the words of Simon Peter may be construed as doubtful, when he said in verse 28, he said to Peter, "Answer, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." Now, some might say, well, he was doubtful whether it was the Lord. Well, I'll tell you this, if it had been a specter or a ghost or an apparition and had lied to him, he'd still step out of that boat. He would have stepped out of the boat because he believed it was Jesus Christ out there. He just wanted to make sure. He believed it was the Lord. So else he would have remained in the boat. Think about that. He stepped out, says, onto the water. Stepped out on the water. I've never tried that. I don't think I could. I might in some creeks where I know the rocks are, and it might look like I'm walking on water, but I'm not. He stepped out onto the water. Not into the water. It says he stepped out on the water when the Lord said, come, come. But just as Simon Peter was a man of faith, he was also a man, a human being. And though the sea had become solid footing for him like a concrete path, a true foundation for him, he took his eyes off Christ. And he saw the waves rolling about him and felt the bluster of the wind buffeting him, and he slipped from his moorings and began to sink into the deep. His doubt emerged when he turned his eyes from the only object of faith. And that's when our trouble begins, doesn't it? And just be honest. With your eyes on Christ, you don't have any troubles. I think it was Spurgeon who said he's the knowledge of Christ, the doctrine of Christ is like an inebriant, a heavenly cordial from heaven by which we get inebriated. And for the time we see him, we forget everything else. All our troubles go away. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. Took his eyes off Christ and began to sing. What a picture this paints. How full of faith and courage we are when we see Christ. How sure we are of his sovereignty when we hear the gospel preached and the Spirit assures our soul. And how true it is when we are buffeted by the doctrines of human wisdom and the torrents of the world's chaos laps at our feet. We begin to sink when we look at those things. Always the case. Have you ever noticed that the things of the world never lift you up? They never lift you up. They always bring you down. What can we do? Shall we apply to the law? No, it's contrary to it. Shall we apply to the impotence of the flesh? No, that's contrary to it. We do that though, don't we? It seems the last thing we do is look at Christ in our situations. You know it's true. You know what I'm talking about. You get in trouble, you get in a fix, you automatically begin to think of ways to fix it. Don't you? That's our nature. And to whom do we apply? Ourselves. We apply ourselves to fix it. So we apply to the flesh to fix the flesh. That'll never work. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. The wisdom of the world is great. Marvelous, wondrous thing. We talk about it often. We talked about it this week. How medicine is, what medicine can do today. I was a boy. I remember getting a smallpox vaccination. Well, I was 7, I think, when I got my vaccination. Still got the scar on my arm. We got rid of smallpox. They used to kill people like flies. I remember taking sugar cubes with the polio vaccine. Let them dissolve in my mouth so I wouldn't get polio, so I wouldn't end up in an iron lung. That was a fearful thing, an iron lung. The wisdom of the world is great, but it won't get you out of trouble with God. It can't. The waves get big enough, you can apply to the wisdom of the world to undo our downward plunge, but we're still sinking. That's the case of Peter in our case also. Eyes in the boat. Eyes on the helmsman. He's the one taking care of us. He cried, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. How many times have we cried that? Not just a one-time thing that happens way back when and we start our road to salvation. Deliverance is an everyday thing. Lord, save me. From this mess. Save me from the mess I got myself in. Save me from turning my eyes from away from you. Lord, save me. This is the hue and cry of the believer throughout his life as he sinks in the mire which he is once so from which he was once so wondrously lifted. How frail our frame. How small our faith. How quick our doubt. I thank the Lord that salvation is by grace and grace alone. And when we see him and call on him, he never says no. Immediately, he stretches forth his hand and saves us. and delivers us over and over and over again. Looking to him is all that will keep us afloat. Peter, if he had looked at Christ and kept looking at Christ, he'd have walked all the way to Christ and he'd have walked back to the boat hand in hand. Looking to Christ is the only thing that keeps us afloat. And when we're distracted by the waves and the contrary winds catch our attention, we begin to sink, we will say, and I say tonight, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. That's what happens when the gospel is preached and we hear it again and again and again. You know it. It may not be theologically correct in people's notions, but we get saved again. Hearing the gospel is being saved again. Have you heard the gospel? Are you looking to Christ? If you're not, you're sinking. You're sinking. That old song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very terribly stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. We used to sing that. The old hymn says this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of the world. The contrary waves, the boisterous winds, the things of the world will go strangely dim in the eyes of his glory and grace. You know this is true. How full of unbelief are we? We know this is true. We experience it over and over again. I'm thankful that we have places to go to hear the gospel and men to stand and tell us the truth about what God has done for us. Because as soon as we leave this place, this world is coming after us headlong. And it's going to rock our boat. You know it's true. God give us faith to look to the prize, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I see him, when we see him, we're at peace. Right now, you couldn't shake me at all. You couldn't shake me at all. I don't know what I could say 30 minutes from now when I walk out these doors. I don't know. But right now, everything's fine, isn't it? All's right with the world. God bless you. Keep your eyes in the book.